Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, again, welcome everyone to this edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Feld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to listen to another dynamic and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. We have some very interesting news for you today that Rick will bring out in the study. And I will tell you truthfully, it is there. You know, you keep wondering, when are we going to know enough? Well, apparently not yet, because stuff keeps happening, and I'm telling you, it's fantastic. In any case, I am going to direct your attention to the chat room. I will be monitoring the chat room today. So if you have any comments or questions that you'd like to relay to the group, go ahead and do it there, and I'll pass it along. I have also posted links to our websites. The first and primary website that we want you to look at is our Spirit of Truth Ministry website on WordPress. This is a place where you can find truly amazing writing by Rick Sterling. We also have our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is the big print for what Spirit of Truth Ministry is all about and why we believe what we believe. We want to encourage those of you who are listening to the show and have an interest in end time events and in the truth of Scripture and all of that, to go to our WordPress website and sign up for the RSS feed, which if you sign up, you will get notified of any new writing that is posted up on the website. As of today, and I will start making these announcements because it's just kind of fun to look at, right now, as of this moment, we have 7,303 people who have signed up for RSS feeds on our website. Yesterday, it was 7,262. So we have had 41 overnight. So that's really not too shabby. And we encourage you to keep going with that, folks, because we're going to be having more information posted there from time to time. So let us, by the way, today is March 19, 2016. And we're glad you're here with us. Father in heaven, this is a remarkable time to be alive. Tomorrow is the spring equinox for the year 2016, and it is the beginning of your year. It is New Year's Day for the kingdom of heaven. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy and in your strength and in your mighty power and in with your foresight, continue to put us where we need to be, so that we can be prepared for service to the kingdom at the proper time and in the proper way. Bless us as we study today. Grant us peace, grant us joy, and grant us safety from those evil ones who would seek to cause us to be confused about these issues. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning,
Larry. Nice to see all of you here. By the way, just apropos of nothing, actually apropos of everything, Larry was explaining some of his writing today. He's writing a book, and I can hardly wait for you folks to get a shot at it, because it is going to be terrific. So here we go.
Here we go.
Here we go.
Amen. I really enjoyed yesterday's study. It was nice to see everything falling into place.
By the way, just apropos, I just was listening. If you hear a rattle of paper just occasionally, and it comes across very loudly, actually, it's Dr. Don changing pages. Well, see, you understand that the microphone he's using is a very expensive microphone that his family got for him so that he could do this. And I find it...
Picks up.
Does it. Well, so do all of our mics. We have good equipment. Anyway, there you go.
Sorry, guys.
That's fine. You know, when I started this class, I'm never had a role as a teacher per se, and I still offer the disclaimer that I am not a teacher, I am a student, and I share with you the results of my study. But Dr. Don has been attending this class since almost the first Sabbath that I had it. It was just a couple of weeks into the class, and I said, hey, you want to... Because I knew he didn't attend a Sabbath school class there at church because they were not offering him anything that he could really sink his teeth into. And he was standing out at the front of the church having a discussion with another friend of mine who also didn't find much in the way of food in any of the Sabbath school classes there. And I said, Don, why don't you join us in the kitchen? So he was there the next Sabbath, and he's been with us ever since. But
how many years? 22.
22 years, and I think it was the second Sabbath that Don showed up with a notebook, and he started taking notes, and every time he's here with us in the study, he's taking notes, and it was kind of surprised to me when he showed up with a notebook and started taking notes, because I never thought that anything that I would be saying would be noteworthy. And Don has a stack of notes, as you can imagine, over 22 years. He's taken quite a few notes.
It's interesting to notice how things... How we've learned.
How our understanding changes. And yesterday, I explained what is meant by holy and how we can run into trouble or have a hard time understanding why God does things the way he does them, because we look at these things in the mindset of man. We don't know the future. And I'm saying, we don't know the future for certain.
And when we look at these things in the mindset of man, that would suggest we are not remembering our Creator like we've been instructed to do.
And so, you know, most of you who have listened regularly have heard me say that my dad was a pastor for 29 years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he had to deal with questions from quote-unquote non-believers. And one of those big questions was that God, if he has not been deemed guilty, should be, for the horrible situation that the world is in today. And when I say today, I mean back when he was pastor. It's a lot worse today. That if God knows the future, then he should have made sure that the future would be good. My dad had a hard time giving a satisfactory answer to that. He had an answer that God does things sometimes and we don't understand why, but
who can truly know the mind of God and the mysteries that he provides?
Others offer an answer that, well, God doesn't let his foreknowledge affect his creation. He creates anyway. One I know said that, well, he created Lucifer because Lucifer would love him until he rebelled, and then, you know, so God created him because he loved him, and so on and so forth. Well, wasn't until Monday that the answer came. Not a satisfactory answer, but the answer. And I shared that yesterday. God knows the future. He knows what will be. And if he were to change things so that what he knew would be, would not be, then he would not know the future that would be.
Could you repeat that?
Yeah, do it a little smoother.
To be or not to be.
We've seen movies where the actor is playing someone who has a time machine. You know, I used to watch Rocky and Bullwinkle.
You too?
Back when I was a
I wasn't allowed to.
Kid. And one of the little cartoons in the Rocky and Bullwinkle show was called Mr. Peabody. Mr. Peabody was the was a dog. A relative, I believe, of Snoopy. They look about the same type. But Mr. Peabody was brilliant, and he had a Wayback machine. A Wayback.
Okay.
And Sherman was his pet.
A nerdy little boy.
A nerdy little boy with big glasses.
And I must tell you, I identified thoroughly with Sherman. I had a pocket protector, too.
And they used to dial the way back for a certain year, and they'd go way back and interact with historical figures.
And I always found it fascinating that it didn't matter where the Wayback machine was, they would always go to the location of where the historical figure was. I mean,
yes.
It not only moved you in time, it moved you in space.
Wow.
Did somebody change the channels on what we're listening to here?
Oh, dear.
And, of course, they would always manage to right a wrong that may have occurred. I'm sure that most of you have seen one of the Back to the Future movies. And you know what happened when the villainous bully got a hold of the almanac for the year that they were in, and then he went back and handed it off to his alter egoed self. And what happened to the future that Marty McFly found when he went back? What I'm saying is, God knows the future. So if he were to change certain things to make sure that the future he knew would not happen the way he knew it, then would he really have known the future at all? If God were to manipulate things to make sure that the future stayed bright and rosy, he would not be God, because he would not know the future. Knowing what will be and knowing what could be are two different things. God as creator creates. God as creator does not manipulate the future. He plans so that what the future that he knows will have a plan to bring it back to righteousness, because he knows that there will be a rebellion. When God knows what will be, that is what will be. If God only thinks that something will be, we are in trouble. If God does not know the future as it will be, we are in trouble, because there may be something out there that God is not aware of that could really cause havoc. So God knows exactly what will be. And he created Lucifer not with the intention of making him perform in accordance with his foreknowledge. He created Lucifer because that's what God does, is create. He creates beings. He created spiritual beings we call angels. He created finite flesh and blood beings, which we call human. When he created the man and the woman he created the man. He formed the man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living, communicating, flesh and blood being. The man communicated with God. And God took this man and he put him in a garden that God had planted. The man was like Lucifer when God created Lucifer. What I mean by that is the man had not had a chance or an opportunity to prove whether he was righteous or not. Do you follow me? The man was neither righteous or unrighteous. Because what is righteousness?
Absence of sin.
Yeah, what is righteousness? It means right doing. So if we're living our lives, you know, however that is, go to work, interact with our families, and so on like that, what would righteousness be?
Doing what's right.
See, the man Adam is in the garden. What would he do that would be righteous? That would be right doing.
Well, according to Scripture, God told him not to go near the tree in the center
of
the
garden. Wait, Dennis. You're getting way ahead of me. Way ahead of me. God puts the man in the garden. What is he going to do that is right doing? I'm not talking about any trees. I'm talking about a man.
Take care of the garden?
Well, that's...
just be?
That's going to work. We know that when the man is in the garden all by himself, that God is going to put some wildlife in the garden, some animals. And from the ground, he makes all kinds of animals, and each one the man names. Is that righteous doing? Giving a name to all of them, is that doing righteousness?
It could be. He was told to do that by God.
But what if it was the privilege that God gave him to name the animals that God created in the garden? And then there's the need for a helper. Why does he need a helper? In fact, it sounds as though there was a search made for a suitable helper and none could be found. And so God formed a being that the man called woman, because she was taken out of man. And he made the statement, she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. We are one. Is that righteousness? Right doing?
But back to this search for just a second, because...
I don't want to.
I know, but I'm just saying, it goes to righteousness, though.
Yeah.
It does go to righteousness.
Well, it will go
right
to righteousness. So anyway, we know that God, when he planted this garden, put in two special trees. One tree is called the tree of life, and to eat from that tree would ensure that your flesh would never wear out. You would never die.
Now, apparently that was continued eating from that tree, because when they were deprived of that tree, their flesh did.
They did die. So eating from that tree would ensure that they never died. Would it be an act of right doing to eat from that tree?
Yes.
Don says yes.
I second.
Mike has a second.
Maybe in the sense of, if you didn't, it would cause your own death.
Well,
were they told to eat from that tree?
We go to the grocery store. We buy food, we bring it home, we cook it, we eat it. Is that righteousness?
It is in the same reasoning.
Is that right doing? Does eating food, because we need it, make us holy? No. What makes us holy? See, this is the question. Because God says he has holy people. What he wants is holy people. Is eating from the tree of life making his people holy? Or is it just letting them live without dying? Does eternal life make you holy?
But it would be a reward for being holy.
Does eternal, think about it. This is what I want this group and the listeners, I want them to think. Don't just respond. Think.
Define holy.
Does holy is without sin. It is without sin.
So is the Holy Bible is without sin?
Well, who named the Holy Bible holy?
Yeah, the authors.
Scribes. Because I can think of one huge answer to that question. And it goes by several names. Lucifer, the devil, Satan, ancient serpent,
evil one. Father of lies.
Was he created with eternal life? And was he created holy? Yeah.
Or does God create unholy things?
Wait a minute. No, Mike, see? You need to think. What makes something unholy?
Sin.
Okay, sin.
Going against God.
Is there a place of existence where you are neither holy or unholy?
That's sitting on the fence. That's impossible to do.
Take the man in the garden. Is holiness without sin, or is holiness obeying God? Both. Okay.
So by God giving the instructions about not eating from the tree, he was trying to create holiness.
See, Larry's thinking outside the box.
Or preserve holiness.
Now, God does not create corruption, although some would raise an exception to that and say, well, God created Lucifer and Lucifer's corrupt. When God created Lucifer, he wasn't corrupt. Was he righteous? Because what righteousness means is right doing. How can you do right if you're just doing what you need to do to live? See, this is... Now, where am I going with this? See, I know you... Okay, now... Rick, you're getting into philosophy.
Well, back to Rocky and Bullwinkle here.
Here's the thing. Lucifer was doing what God had instructed him to do, which was to teach mankind the information they needed to know to do what God had created mankind for. And then Lucifer and his cohorts decided to do that which God had not instructed them to do, which they knew they should not do, but they did it anyway. The man and the woman in the garden were doing what God had instructed them to do, so they were doing right. God had placed a tree in the garden. He had planted a tree in the garden that he had set apart from all the other trees, including the tree of life. This tree was set apart. It was set apart, and because it was set apart, it was a sacred tree. Because God instructed the man and the woman, never were they to eat the fruit of that tree. In fact, the woman told the serpent, when the serpent was inquiring about this specific tree, that they would not only been instructed not to eat from it, but not even to touch it. You see, what I understand from that is God wanted the man and woman to understand what is common and what is sacred and the difference between the two. When you do what you are instructed, when you do what you need to do, that is common. But when you do that which you have been instructed either not to do or to do, that is righteousness that brings holiness. To treat that which is sacred with honor and respect, to treat it and not to desecrate it, which is what the man and the woman did to the tree. And they learned the difference between evil and good. They didn't learn evil, the difference between evil and good, by doing what they had been placed in the garden to do. God has given us the equivalent of the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. He has given that to us, and it was given back to the people that he called out of Egypt. The instruction. And that is to honor the day that he made sacred. not to desecrate it, not to treat it as common. We are to honor that day. And if anyone were to think to make that day common and another day sacred, would be to place oneself above God. Think about that. God's holy people honor His holy day. And when you read through the prophets, that command stands out over and over and over again. God would say, "He who keeps my commandments without breaking them," He will say that right in there. And then He will emphasize, "and honor my Sabbath day." Honor my Sabbath day. The one day in the week that God consecrated and made holy. And you find that in the fourth commandment. And you find it explained in just that way so that those who read the fourth commandment will know why God requires you to keep that day holy. Now, what has God done to let His people know what will happen if they don't honor His day? The same thing that He said to the man and the woman in the garden if they did not honor the tree that they had been explicitly instructed never to eat from and not even to touch. What did the man and woman learn when they ate from that tree? They learned what it was to be unrighteous.
And separated from God.
Simply put, they learned the difference between holy and unholy.
You can be separated from God, or you can be separated in God.
Now, yesterday, I told about the Israelites. God took them out of Egypt into the wilderness. What did He do? Well, He gave them a covenant. And the covenant was made between Himself and the people, His people. Those who were the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would be their God if they would be His people. He didn't leave them in the dark as to what His people were required to do. That's what the testimony was all about. The testimony, the Ten Commands, were the do's and don'ts, I guess, if you want to say that, although a lot of people kind of cringe at the idea of do's and don'ts. But when you look at the do's and don'ts, they're not a hard, it's not hard. I mean, really, and they're not overbearing, and they're certainly not impossible. In fact, of all the do's and don'ts there, the hardest one for most people is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Really, that's the one that most people really find objectionable. You know, no one's going to go murder someone or steal from someone or certainly not honor their mother and their father, adultery and coveting and all of that, that's kind of a given, I think.
Considering some aspects of early Christian history, that fourth commandment was the one that devil had the most objection to also.
You did. So what does it mean to be holy? Today, when we talk about holy people, well, what God did when he took Israel out of Egypt was he was going to make them a holy people. And so what did he do? He gave them his covenant. Covenant's a testimony that says this is holiness. This is holiness, right here. You follow the testimony, the Ten Commands. This is holiness. And really, they can be boiled down to two sentences, or one sentence, if you will.
Would you like me to read it from Revelation?
Sure.
12:17? Would that do?
Go right ahead.
So the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Ah, but you see, what I have been told is the commandments of God are this.
Love one another.
Love
your neighbor.
Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. But what does it mean to love God? Oh, I love God. Do you honor his sacred day? Oh, no. No, that was done away with at the cross. We don't have to do that anymore. What?
He changed his mind, huh?
You see, it's that day that anchors the covenant in place.
Why is the dragon enraged with the woman who happens to be the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do that Satan is so angry and enraged? She teaches obedience. The Holy Spirit teaches obedience through the words of Jesus Christ, and he hates that more than anything. And you start doing it, by the way, and he's going to hate you too. So
now the thing is you need to answer this question for yourself. Why would God make the perfect covenant, and he calls it perfect, make the perfect covenant just so he could make it of none effect by killing his son? Therefore, through the death of his son, we have been freed from the works of the law, as Paul so very clearly explains. Because he makes it quite clear that the law never made anyone holy. Just look at the Israelites. They're the prime example that the law can't make anyone holy. And of course, if you think that by keeping the law you can make yourself righteous, then you don't need Christ.
As Paul says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
And Paul says, if you think you can get your own righteousness through keeping the law, then you are denying Christ, and you don't need Christ. You have severed yourself from Christ. Of course, he also uses that language when about circumcision, that if you're circumcised, then you've severed yourself from Christ. And then you're bound to keep the whole law. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was the whole idea.
Yeah.
Paul is a blaspheming, lying fraud. And that's being nice. Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 20. I am reading from verse 4. This is the second commandment. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth, beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, and I punish the father's fault in the sons, grandsons, and the great-grandsons of those who hate me. But I show kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, you see, right there in the second commandment is a commandment to keep the commandments, and that keeping the commandments demonstrates your love. So if you say, I love God, but I don't keep his commandments because I am saved by grace. Well, go ask the man and the woman in the garden about grace.
And this was so important to God that he restated it in Deuteronomy 5, nearly word for word.
Well, Daniel restates it, Jeremiah states it, Isaiah, I mean, it's all through. David goes on and on and on in the Psalms.
About loving the commandments. Loving
God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you love me. He said to the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler says, what must I do to enter into eternal life? First thing, Jesus says, keep the commandments. People say, oh yeah, we said that because he hadn't died yet. When he died, he freed us from the commandments. Why didn't he just tell that guy? Say, you know, just wait until after the resurrection and you won't have to keep the commandments. Why? See, people don't stop to ask these questions. They just jump to the assumption that God's grace is going to save them all. But right there in the second commandment it says, but I show kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It is a command to keep his commandments because you love him. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on that day, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servants, men or women, nor your animals, nor the stranger who lives with you. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that these hold. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why Yahweh has blessed the Sabbath day and made it sacred. And by the way, I'm reading this from the Jerusalem Bible, which has come about through the efforts of Vatican II. Done at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. It's actually a pretty close to original translation.
And you compare that closely with the New American Standard Bible, and the intent is clearly the same.
Yes.
So, just give us an example of the old translation so people can study that. You said it's pretty accurate with the old...
With the old manuscripts. The most ancient...
Like Vaticanus or...
No, they didn't go to
Vaticanus or Vulgate. They went to the oldest manuscripts, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts available. Okay, so we are closing in on the end of our study here, and I haven't really even begun where I wanted to begin at the start of our study. God has always purposed to accomplish his victory over the rebellion through the efforts of his kingdom on this earth. And God does not work with an unrighteous kingdom. So what is necessary? First, the reason I talked about the man and the woman in the garden is because using them helps me understand what God wants from his kingdom. Now, the man and the woman in the garden had not sinned. There was really no way of them sinning. They did not know the difference between good and evil. They would only learn that by obeying God in regards to the tree that he had instructed them never to eat from or even to touch. And as long as they were obeying God in regards to that tree, they were demonstrating righteousness. Okay? They didn't come from a place of sin to become righteous. And as long as they were obeying God, they would be righteous. So here we are today. We're in a different position. But then again, kind of the same idea. We are sinners. Everybody is a sinner. There are no righteous people on the face of this earth. Because if there were, God would have already been started, would have already concluded the judgment. There would be no reason for a delay if he had righteous people on earth at any point in time. So there are no righteous people on earth. So how does someone become righteous? By doing the same thing, by doing what God has instructed them to do. Okay, so with a man and the woman in the garden, if they had not eaten from the tree, they would be demonstrating righteousness, they would be righteous. They disobeyed God, and they became unrighteous, and they were thrown out of the garden. So what must we do to be righteous? We must obey God and honor that which he has made sacred. That is the most important part right there. Because you can obey God and desecrate his sacred day. And then you're not obeying God, are you?
Listen to John in 1 John 3, 7, and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
So those who say that they have been born again,
that's what I read
and
reading
yet
it for.
Desecrate the seventh day, week after week after week, are not only lying to everybody else, they are lying to themselves. Here is the thing. We must be cleansed of sin. Paul says that where there is grace, sin doesn't have power over you. So you are a sinner because your flesh is always sinful. But through the grace of God offered by the blood of Jesus Christ, He has saved you in your sin, despite your sin. That is not what God has ever, ever taught, ever, in any form. We know the offspring of the woman from the text in Revelation 12:17 that Dennis read earlier. Keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus. So, how do we become holy with sin? We must confess our sin, and then it is removed from us. But that takes place in the sanctuarium, the sanctuary. God gave the sanctuary to the plants of Moses. He built it in the wilderness, and that's how the Israelites were to be cleansed from the sin that they had in them. What do? We don't have a sanctuarium to go to. Ah, but we do have one in the heavens. We read in Daniel chapter 8 that there is a sanctuary in the heaven, and I'm going to read that to you, Daniel 8, verse 14. The first replied, unto 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by, then the sanctuary shall have its rights restored. The sanctuary shall have its rights restored. Now, this sanctuary is the one in heaven. This is not what happened to Israel during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, as most eschatologists from the Catholic persuasion would have you believe, or even Protestant persuasion. When the sanctuary has its rights restored, that means that it can take confessed sin from the sinner and transport it to the horns of the altar of incense. We know that that is going on in the heavens because of what we see in Daniel also. Actually, we can do this in Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7. I know we're just about out of time. Revelation chapter 7. And actually, chapter 8, sorry, starting with verse 2. Next I saw seven trumpets being given to the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Another angel who had a golden censer. Remember, the censer is the incense censer that's used at the altar of incense. Came and stood at the altar. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the holy people on the golden altar that stood in front of the throne. And so from the angel's hand, the smoke of the incense went up in the presence of God, and with it the prayers of the holy people. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, which he then threw down onto the earth. Immediately there came peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, and the earth shook. Understand that this was given to Daniel, that those operating the sanctuary and the temple are in heaven. This is an angel, okay? This is in heaven. This is not the sanctuary, the temple on earth. This is the one in the heavens. And then the censer is thrown to the earth. This is talking about the sanctuary that had its rights restored, Daniel chapter 8. It is the one in heaven, and it operates on behalf of the kingdom of the heavens, which is what the 10 bridesmaids are called in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1.
Thank you. Boy, lots to think about, lots to restudy. And in that vein, you can go back to our website here, and you can download today's episode here in a little bit on Blog Talk Radio and go through it again if you wish. We also encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld, wishing you a good Sabbath day and a good week, and we'll see you next time.